You say you're a Christian, you say you know the Lord, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, let me ask you a question. If you are a true believer, you really know the Lord, what difference has it made in your life? Now listen to the question again. You claim to know the Lord, you say you're a believer. Well, if you really are a believer, what difference is there in your life and the lives of other people who are not believers? You say you really love the Lord. Well, how do you know you love the Lord? How do you know that you really know Him? Now, there are a lot of you who are here, you're lifelong attenders at First Baptist Church. You've been coming ever since you were a little bitty baby. Your mom and dad have brought you, and I'm glad that you're here. But let me ask you a question. What difference has it made in the way you live your life? Some of you are part of the youth group here. Well, let me ask you a question. What difference does that make in the way you live out your life? Are you different from anybody else? Some of you are students at Lee University, a wonderful Christian school, and I know you're glad to be part of a Christian environment. But the question I have is this, what difference has it made? How does it make a difference in your life? Do you live any different because you are in that Christian environment? I guess the question I really want to ask is this, if you can't see a difference in your life, how do you know Him? Are you listening? If you can't see a real difference in the way you live and other people live, then how do you know you really know Him? How do you know you're a believer in Christ? I want to submit to you that if you really know Christ, if you know Him the way you say you know Him, your life ought to be different. I don't believe there's any way that God in His presence through the Holy Spirit can be in your life and you can know Christ and it not make a real difference inside of you. Now the question though is what kind of difference should it make? Well, that's the question we're going to deal with this morning. I want you to take your Bible, please, and open them up and look again in 1 John. And I want you to look in 1 John chapter 2, and in a moment we're going to begin reading 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. And we're going to talk about the real difference Christ can make. Or maybe we should entitle this the difference Christ makes in real believers, if you really know the Lord. Now, if you've been with us, you know we have for some time been involved in a study of 1 John. And we've been taking this not verse by verse or line by line, but we've actually been going paragraph by paragraph through this book and letting God speak to us. Now you come to 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. Now, evidently, what's happening is John is dealing with some people who claim to really know the Lord in a deep way. And John says they say they know Him, but there's no evidence. They say they know the Lord, but there's no real reason to believe that they do. They say they know the Lord, but their life isn't any different. Evidently, John is dealing with some folks who say the one thing, but they don't back up what they say. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the things that really ticks me off, in fact, a real pet peeve of mine, is I just absolutely detest false advertising. Man, when I read something in a paper, I believe it. And when I see an ad somewhere, I expect when I get to that store, that item is going to be there and it's going to be at that price. One of the things that ticks me off is when I see an ad in the paper about something, and then I go to the store and I find out that the object that I wanted to buy, the item I wanted to buy, was at an incredible sales price, but what they didn't tell you is it only counted for the first two people who came in the store. And I'm number 193, and I don't come anywhere near to getting that good buy. That bums me out. Not long ago, one of our local television stations was doing one of these buyer beware kind of things and talking about how you got to be careful when you read something in the paper and read something on the internet. Be careful what you buy. And they cited an old scam. You've heard of it before. A woman was reading an ad in the paper for a solar-powered clothes dryer. And the ad said, guaranteed to dry your clothes and guaranteed not to cost any energy cost whatsoever. And so she sent in her money, and you know what they sent back. 20 feet of rope, 20 feet of clothesline. Well, that's one of those cases where what they say and what they are different things. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That's exactly where a lot of church folks are. They talk about, oh, how they know the Lord, but they don't back it up. There isn't much evidence there. Somebody has said, and I don't know who said it, but someone has said that if Christianity were a crime, and it's not, maybe someday it will be, but were it a crime, there wouldn't be enough evidence to arrest, let alone try and convict most people who claim to be Christian. Now let me say that again. If Christianity were a crime, there wouldn't be enough evidence to arrest, let alone try and convict most who claim to be Christian. What about you? Would you be arrested for your faith if having faith was really a crime? Would there be that kind of evidence in your life? But you see, this is what John is dealing with. John is dealing with people who claim to know Him in a deep way. And he says, yeah, you do? Well, if you do, where's the evidence? Where's the proof of it? If you know Him, it ought to make a difference. Now, before I read this passage of Scripture, let me back up for just a moment and explain again, reiterate one more time, the background of this book. I know you guys get tired of that, but you got to have the background or you'll never understand the passage. Remember, 1 John is a letter written by the Apostle John. John is an old man at this time. He is the last living of the original 12 disciples. And John, by this time, has become the pastor, the overseer of the church or churches at Ephesus. And John becomes greatly concerned because a problem is in his church. Now, the problem is there's some folks who had come in teaching some weird stuff. By the way, let me point something out to you here. The problem in John's day was a doctrinal problem. May I make it clear to you that the greatest problems the church ever faces are doctrinal problems. In our very pragmatic day, we have the idea as long as the church pays its bills and provides the program, and as long as the church takes care of people's needs, it doesn't make any difference what they preach or teach. Look up here. I want you to know that's not so. You need to know, ladies and gentlemen, what comes from this pulpit matters. And what comes from the podiums of our Sunday school classes really makes a difference. And I want to remind you, it is what you feed a body that ultimately determines how healthy that body is going to be. You might have been born with the most healthy body imaginable. You might have been born with a sleek, athletic, muscular frame, much like the one I once had. But don't laugh. But if you're not careful, if you feed it the wrong thing, you know what's going to happen? It's going to become just like the body. You got to be careful in the church. It's the same way. The church is the body of Christ. And what you feed it makes all the difference in the world. Now, John knew that. And John was concerned because some folks were teaching weird stuff in his church. Now, let me tell you what was going on. Let me remind you. A group of people had come to the church that we call Gnostics. And they were teaching a heresy we refer to as docetic Gnosticism. Now, there's not going to be a test on it, so you don't have to remember that, but you might want to. Now, let me simply, in an overly simplistic way, tell you what was going on. These were people who basically said they had evolved spiritually. They said they'd come to know deeper stuff about Christ than other people knew. The Gnostics basically had taken the ideals of Christianity and blended them together with Greek philosophy and pagan traditions, and they'd made a hybrid of the faith, and they said, well, the old story of Jesus and his love was okay back then, but we know better now. We've got a deeper knowledge. We know Christ in a better, in a deeper, more spiritual way. Now, I want to make something clear to you. The problem with the Gnostics was not what they believed. The problem with the Gnostics is they decided to believe it and stay in the church. Every once in a while, you come across someone who doesn't want to believe what the church believes anymore, but they want to bless us with their presence anyway. David Seaman tells a story about a farmer who'd gone to the bank. He said to his banker, I've got some bad news and I've got some good news. Which would you like to hear first? And the banker said, well, give me the bad news first. And so the farmer said, well, you remember the loan I took out 3 years ago, the second mortgage on my house? Well, I've got some bad news. I've had a really bad year this year, and I can't pay on that loan, either the principal or the interest. And he said, you remember the loan that I took out 2 years ago to buy new equipment? Well, I've had a bad year this year, and I can't pay back that loan either, not the principal or the interest. And remember the loan I took out this past year to buy seed and fertilizer? Well, I've had a bad year this year, and I can't pay that back either, neither the principal nor the interest. That's the bad news. And the banker said, well, that is bad news. What's the good news? He said, oh, the good news is I've decided to do business with your bank another year. Well, there are a lot of folks who are just like that. They come to the church and they say, you know, I don't believe what you guys believe anymore. I don't agree with the way you worship. I don't agree with your doctrine, but we've decided we're going to stay right here and bless you with our presence. Thank you, but no thank you. Now, that's what John was dealing with. He was dealing with folks who didn't believe the simple gospel anymore. They thought they knew Christ better. All right, now get the bottom line, though. Bottom line was that these were people claiming to have a deeper knowledge of Christ, and it's against that backdrop that John is writing these verses. All right, let's look and see. Begin reading with verse 3. John writes, now by this we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. And again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because darkness is passing away, the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light, and yet he hates his brother, is really in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now what's going on here? Well, remember, John's dealing with people who claim to have a deep knowledge of Christ. They were saying, we know Jesus better than other people know Jesus. We've got a deeper knowledge of him. And John said, oh, really? Well, let me tell you something. If you really know him the way you say you know him, it ought to make a difference in your life. Some things ought to be true about you if you really know him. Now the question is what? What kind of things will be true of those who truly know him? Well, let's take a few moments and let's take this thing apart. We're going to be very simplistic, and those of you who consider yourself highly educated, maybe this is too simple for you, but let's dig in anyway. Two things, two thoughts in this passage. Number one, John says, and listen up, John says, if you really know him, I mean, if you really know him the way you say you know him, it'll make a difference in the way you live. Look in verse 3 again. John writes, now by this we know that we know him. By the way, I guess I ought to stop before I go any further and explain what he means by that. Do you understand what John means when he says, "This is by this we know him"? You do need to understand that there are two ways of knowing something. You can have a head knowledge or you can have a heart knowledge. You can know someone with a head knowledge, that is, know about them, or you can know someone with a heart knowledge to really have a relationship with them. There are hundreds and thousands, actually thousands of people that I have a head knowledge of, but only a few I have a heart knowledge of, I really know personally, relationally. Now here's what John is saying. He says, here's how you know you really know him. You really have a relationship with him. He's real. You have a communion with him. Now watch. Here's how you know him, if you keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk as he walked. Now stop right there. What did he just say? Well, again, to paraphrase, he said, look, if you really know him, you know him like you say you know him, you've got this deep spiritual knowledge, then for heaven's sake, your life ought to show it. You ought to be living in a different way. If you really know him, his values and his truth, his teaching, his commandments are going to be what you base your life on. If you really know him, you're not going to live like Joe Blow Pagan across the street. If you really know him, your values aren't going to be like the values of your non-Christian friends. If you really know him, it's going to be different. You keep his commandments. Now guys, don't be mistaken here. Don't make the mistake of thinking that John is talking about a legalistic life of keeping rules. Every once in a while, someone will read this passage and others like it, and they'll come to the conclusion that if you really know the Lord, you'll become really legalistic and you'll keep all the rules and all the regulations, and you'll go through the Bible with a sense of paranoia, and you'll try to find some little rule here to obey, another rule there to obey. No. Guys, don't be that way. God never intended you to become some miserable little legalistic religious guy, and that's what you'll become. There are those people who have the idea that if they don't do this and don't do that and don't do the other, that makes them a child of God. Let me tell you what it makes you. It just makes you a miserable, legalistic, little religious guy who wants to make everybody else miserable, religious, little religious guys too. I didn't say that right, did I? You know what I mean. That's not what he's getting at. He's not saying you really know him if you keep all the rules and do all the right stuff. Some folks get so legalistic. Several years ago, someone put an article on my desk. It was actually a tongue-in-cheek editorial from the Atlanta Constitution. They put it on my desk. It was shortly after the Republican convention met in Atlanta. That same year, the Southern Baptist convention met there. And the article was talking about the fact that the convention hall held 50,000 Southern Baptists. But the same convention hall had to be limited to 18,000 Republicans. And so the writer asked the question, how is it that you can fit more Baptists into the convention hall than you can politicians? And of course the answer was, it's easier to fit Baptists in because they are, after all, more narrow. Ha ha. Now unfortunately, for some of us, that is true. For some of us, we're a bunch of narrow, little, legalistic, religious guys. That's not what he means. So let me tell you what he means. When he says, here's how you know him, you keep his commandments, it means you live by his values, you live by his standards. Your goal is to live like Christ wants you to live, and to live by the example he sets for your life. That, in fact, is what he means in verse 6. He says, he who says he abides in him ought to walk as he walked. In John chapter 13, the Bible speaks of Christ as our example. Several times in the New Testament, that's referred to. He said to be the example. You know what it means when it says Christ is our example? That word example is a Greek term. It literally meant the writing above. It was an educational term that was used to describe how teachers would teach children the characters of the Greek alphabet. They would take their tablets and they'd write the characters of the Greek alphabet above their tablet, and the children would copy as exactly as they could, looking up to the writing above and trying to precisely copy the characters as best they could. Now, they couldn't ever copy as precisely as the teacher wrote it, but they tried to be as close as they possibly could. That, in essence, is what John is saying here. Jesus Christ is the writing above, and the person who really knows him is saying, I want to be as much like him as I can be. You say, Pastor, nobody can be perfectly Christ-like. That's true. Nobody can be perfectly Christ-like, but I do believe you can be prominently Christ-like. That's why the early believers were called Christians. In the book of Acts, the Bible speaks of how the early disciples were in Antioch, and there people started calling them Christians. You know why? Christian was not just a clever name they thought would catch on. The word Christian actually is a combination of two words, Christ, the proper name of our Lord, and the suffix I-A-N, which means like unto. What happened was these people were living by a different set of standards and a different set of values, and people looked at them and they said, you know, I can't put my finger on it, but there's something different about these guys. Oh, I know what it is. They're sort of like Christ. They're Christian. You'll never be perfectly Christ-like, but you ought to be prominently Christ-like. It ought to be your goal to be like him. But the point he's making is this: if you really know him, your life's going to be shaped by his values. You know what it's like? I know this is a strange analogy, but it's very much like submission in marriage. Do you guys know the key to a good marriage? By the way, I heard this week that in America today, the average marriage lasts 9 years. Isn't that a shame? 9 years. Used to be a lifetime commitment, now it's just a 9-year option, right? 9 years. You know what the secret of a good marriage is? The secret to a good marriage is a submissive spirit. You men, perk up. Some of the men are saying, amen, honey, wake up. He's about to talk to you. Bubba. Oh, Bubba. I'm going to talk to you too. Did you know that submission is that which both husband and wife give the other? Key passage in the New Testament on marriage is Ephesians chapter 5. The key verse is the first verse in the passage, verse 21. And it begins by saying, submitting yourself one to another. Husband to wife, wife to husband. But you know what that means, to submit? Marriage is a covenant of submission. What you do when you get married is this. You say to your mate, I love you, and so therefore I'm going to be to you what you need and want me to be. When I got married, I said to my wife, in essence, through the vows that I gave to her, I said, Alice, I love you, and I'm going to be the husband you need and want me to be. And she was saying in her vows to me, Alan, I love you, and I'm going to be the wife you need and want me to be. I'm going to shape my life by the need and nature that you have. I'm going to shape it around you. That is precisely what John is saying. The follower of Christ is the person who says, I love the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to shape my life around him, around his needs and desires for my life. I want to live by his values. Now, here's the question. Is that you? Is there any difference in the value system you live by and everybody else is living by? You students at Lee, wonderful Christian university. That's great. I'm glad you're there. Let me ask you a question. Being in that wonderful spiritual environment, does that make you a different kind of student than the guys who go to secular universities? You don't cheat, do you? You don't take shortcuts in your educational process, do you, like other folks do? I mean, you go to Lee University, that's a Christian university. You're supposed to be different. You businessmen who are part of this church, you claim to be a Christian. Is your business any more honest than the guy next door? Your ads have any more integrity? If you advertise a product and I'm 193 in line to get it, am I going to get it, or are the first two the only ones? Some of you youth, you're part of this church, youth group. Are you any different than the other kids who aren't part? Let me tell you what really irks me about me and everybody else. We claim to know the Lord, and yet we live by values just like everybody else has. I get so tired of hearing people say, oh yes, I love the Lord, I know Christ is my Savior. And yet they don't believe anything's wrong with premarital sex, they don't believe anything wrong with living together without marriage. And a whole, you know what really, really bugs me? We Christians claim to really know the Lord, and yet we live by the exact same material values as Joe Blow Pagan down the street. Oh, how I want to serve the Lord. But you know, I just can't imagine serving the Lord if I don't have this kind of house to live in or that kind of car to drive. Guys, let me ask you a question. If you really know Him, don't you think you ought to be different from those who don't know Him? Tell me, what difference is there between you and Joe Pagan across the street who happens to be a good old boy, living a good old life? What John is saying is this: if you know Him, it ought to make a difference in the way you live. And by the way, let me make a statement here. Ladies and gentlemen, the more distinctive your life is, the more distinctively we live, the more power in the testimony we give. Are you listening? The more distinctively we live, the more power in the testimony we give. Do you know why people aren't beating the doors down to join churches and become Christians? It isn't because we're weird and too much unlike them. It's because we're not weird enough. We're too much like them. Why would anybody want to become like us if we're just like everybody else? I am a child of the 60s. I spent my teenage years in the late 60s, my early college years in the early 70s. And you guys who remember the 60s and 70s, you remember that was a time of radical nonconformism. And we prided ourselves on being radical nonconformist. And the thing to be, if you want to be like everybody else, was to be not like everybody else. You had to be a nonconformist in that day. And I was proud of that. And so we dressed different. We thought we were different. We acted different. We wanted to be nonconformist. We wanted to be really radical. And so we dressed what we thought was radical. I had, dare I say it, I had hair that was fairly long. I had pork chop sideburns that came down like this and curled up. I had a mustache. And I had hair that would come down and flip up on the end. I didn't design it that way, it just did. And I wore old army khakis and tennis shoes without socks because I thought that was rebellious. I thought I was really different. And we strutted around thinking we were a bunch of nonconformists. You know what I figured out? I figured out that the nonconformists that I was living around were the biggest conformists I'd ever met. We thought we were different. We're all just alike. We're still living by the same old values. They didn't look like our parents' values, but they were the same stuff. It was just living for ourselves. And then one day I met some real radicals. I mean some real radicals. Now, they didn't look radical. They looked pretty simple. And they didn't live in radical houses. They lived in Mill Village homes. And they didn't have radical jobs. They weren't Peace Corps people. No, they were basically farmers and mill workers. And they, you know, they were school teachers. And some of them didn't have a whole lot of education. And they didn't look radical at all. But man, were they different. They were Christians. And they belonged to a little bitty out-of-the-way Baptist church and a little bitty out-of-the-way community that nobody had ever heard of. And when I was 18 years old, thinking I was a really radical kind of guy, I went in there and I found some people who were really different. And when I saw how different they were, something clicked inside of me and I said, that's what I want to be. That's real non-conformist. Other folks aren't that way. I want to be radical like that. Well, let me ask you a question. Are you radical like that? Oh, you say you know the Lord. You've got a deep spiritual knowledge. You live by different values than people who don't. Let me give you one other thing that John says here quickly. John begins by saying, if you really know the Lord, it'll make a difference in the way you live. And then John says, if you really know the Lord, it'll make a difference in the way you love. Now watch this. Take your Bible. Look in verse 7. Got your Bible open? Continue. Verse 7, John writes, "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who has said he's in the light and yet hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. He who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes." What does that mean? Wake up. What does that mean? Well, now he's talking about something different. He talks about a commandment. The commandment is the commandment to love. And in essence, what he's saying is this. If you really know him, not only will it make a difference in how you live, it'll make a difference in how you love. Well, you say, Pastor, you can't measure Christianity by that because even pagans love. Pagans love their children, they love their friends, they love their family. Even pagans love. That's true, but listen up, listen up. He's talking about a different kind of love. Can I show you something in the Bible? Got your Bible open? Let me show you something here. Look, if you will, at verse 7. Listen. Look, at your, if you will, at verse 7 and verse 8. And I want you to note here that there seems to be a contradiction. In verse 7, John talks about this commandment and he says, this is no new commandment. It's an old commandment. In verse 8, he says, however, this is a new commandment. Now, you need to know that both commandments are the same. It is the commandment to love one another. That's clearly seen as you read down through the passage. Now, listen up. Let me ask you a question. On one hand, he says, this is not new, and then he says, this is new. How can it be not new and new at the same time? Well, you have to understand how something can be new. There are two ways something can be new. Something can be new in time, or something can be new in kind. Something can be new chronologically, or something can be new qualitatively. Let me illustrate that. My family car is a Buick Century. Now, I used to hate admitting that I drove a Buick because I used to think Buicks were what old people drove. But obviously, since I own one, that's not true. But my family car is a Buick Century. Now, let's say that since I've had it for a few years, let's say I'm tired of my Buick Century, so tomorrow I go down to the Buick place with the other not-so-old people, and I decide to trade my old Buick Century for a new Buick Century. What have I done? Well, I've got something new in time. It's an updated version of the same thing. It's only new in time. But let's say, however, on the other hand, I decide that I'm tired of my Buick Century, so tomorrow I don't go down to the Buick place and get a Buick Century, but I decide instead that I'm going to go down, I'm going to trade my old Buick Century in on one of these monolithic mega machines. One of these sports utility vehicles, you know, $50,000 sports vehicles. You know the kind I'm talking about. They've got the chrome wheels and they've got the leather interior and computer-driven engines and a little TV in the back for the kids to watch and the most state-of-the-art four-wheel drive, because you got to have four-wheel drive in Cleveland, Tennessee. It snows once a year. And so you got all of that stuff there. And I fork out $50,000 on this monolithic mega machine. Now, listen up. Now I have something that isn't just new in time. I have something that's new in kind, new in quality. It's a whole new dimension of car. Transfer that in the realm of the Spirit. That's exactly what he's talking about here. The commandment to love is not new in time. It's been around for a long time. You can even find it buried in the pages of the Old Testament. But when Jesus came, it became new in kind. Jesus added a dimension to the love that didn't exist before. William Tagle, a number of years ago, wrote a book entitled People Lovers. And in his book, he says there are three types of love. There's if love. If love is when you say to someone, if you do this, I will love you. We parents sometimes communicate that to our kids. Then he said there's because love. That's an after the fact. Someone has done something, so you choose to love them. But then he said, listen, he said, then Jesus came and he brought what he called anyway love. Anyway, love is the kind of love you have when someone disappoints you, and you love them anyway. It's the kind of love you have when someone disagrees with you, and you love them anyway. It's the kind of love that Jesus had when Peter failed him, and he loved him anyway. When Philip doubted him, and he loved him anyway. When John flew off the handle, but he loved him anyway. And when Judas betrayed him, but he loved him anyway. That's the new quality of love. It's sort of like a family love. When Jesus ascended, the only thing he left behind was the church. You know why he left the church behind? Not so that we've become some narrow religious institution, and not so be a disciplining body to keep people straight. But he left us behind to be a loving fellowship, a family, because he knew we need each other. And he says, here's how you know him. You've got a different quality of love. You don't just love people who agree with you. You love the brothers in Christ, whether they agree or not. Remember who he's talking to? He's talking to Gnostics who thought they were so spiritually superior to everybody else. And he says, you say you know the Lord in a special way, yet you hate your brother. You look down on those whom you consider to be less spiritual. You don't know the Lord. See, we're the same way. We talk about how we love the Lord, but you know what we believe? If somebody disagrees with us theologically, we have no use for them whatsoever. None. This is the kind of love that a Baptist looks at a Presbyterian and he says, you guys practice infant baptism and we don't, so we can't have fellowship with you. It's the kind of love when a Baptist looks at the Church of God and says, hey, you guys, you worship in strange ways. We don't worship like that. We're not going to have fellowship with you. It's the kind of love when a Baptist looks at a Seventh-day Adventist and said, you guys are worshiping on the wrong day. You cut grass on Saturday, you worship on Sunday. We can't have, you know why we're that way? We really believe that if people don't dot the I's theologically, the same way we dot the I's, they obviously aren't going to go to heaven anyway, so why bother to fellowship with them? I heard a story some time ago about a husband and wife that were arguing over a privacy fence. He wanted to build it, she didn't, she liked the view. Finally, he stomped his foot and said, I'm going to build it whether you like it or not, I'm the man around here. And his wife, in exasperation and frustration, got really angry with him and looked in his face, took her finger, shook it right in his face, and she said, you know why Jesus said there's not going to be any marriage in heaven? Because none of you men are going to go there. That's why. That is precisely how we are sometimes. John says, you say you know him in a special way. Where's the evidence? Do you love? Oh, by the way, do you know why the evidence that you know him is love like that? Any way love? Because the only way you can love somebody with an any way love is if you have had an any way love yourself. And the only place you get any way kind of love is from God, who chose to love you anyway. How many of you guys here are country music fans? Are you? Don't be embarrassed. Some of you are. I like country music. Sometimes I don't like all country music. You say, Pastor, you don't listen to that nasty country music, do you? No. Only the clean stuff. Both songs. I don't like all country music, but every once in a while you come across a country song that has some pretty decent theology. A few years ago, there was a song written entitled Love Without End, Amen. You remember that one? Now, if you didn't raise your hand, you don't want to admit that you remember it. I came across the words to it, copied them down this week. Some pretty good theology in this song, so I want you, as I close, to listen to the words. The song goes, I got sent home from school one day with a shiner on my eye. Fighting was against the rules, and it didn't matter why. When Dad got home, I told him the story just like I'd rehearsed. Then I stood there on trembling legs, waiting for the worst. Then Dad said, let me tell you a secret, son, about a father's love. A secret that my daddy said was just between us. Fathers don't love their children just every now and then. No, it's a love without end. Amen. It's a love without end. Amen. When I became a father in the spring of 81, there was no doubt in my mind that this boy of mine was just like my father's son. When I thought my patience had been tested to the very end, then I took my daddy's secret and I passed it on to him. Let me tell you a secret, son, about a father's love. A secret my daddy said was just between us. Fathers don't love their children just every now and then. No, it's a love without end. Amen. It's a love without end. Amen. Then one night I dreamed a dream. I stood outside the pearly gates. Suddenly I realized there must be some mistake. Why, if they knew half the things I've done, they'd never let me in. But somewhere from the other side I heard these words again. Let me tell you about a father's love. A secret my daddy said was just between us. The father doesn't love his children just every now and then. It's a love without end. Amen. It's a love without end. Amen. That's pretty good theology, isn't it? And it's because you've known love without end that you can love with an any way kind of love. Remember the old song, I am loved, I am loved, I can risk loving you. For the one who knows me best loves me most. You say you know the Lord, you got a deep spiritual life. What difference has it made? You live different than other people live. Do you love with an any way kind of love? Let's pray together. Father, we stand amazed always when we think of your love for us. Truth is, there are a lot of us who claim to be something, and I am afraid that we are guilty of false advertisement. It's real easy to think that we're deeply spiritual and that we've got the Holy Spirit just filling us up, and oh, how we know Jesus better than other people know Jesus, and then look at our lives and realize we're really not living any different than the non-believer. I'm afraid when we say that, we don't understand it, because, Father, I think we think that unbelievers all live horrible pagan lives, when in fact most unbelievers are just good old boys next door living pretty clean lives. Father, would you give us the courage to examine ourselves and ask, is there a difference in the way we live? And is there a difference in the way we love? Father, there are those who are here today, I'm convinced of it, who've never known that any way kind of love. They are afraid of you. They think that you won't accept them. They're afraid that if they give their heart to Christ, that something radical will happen that they're not going to want. And what they don't know is you love them with a love without end. Amen. Father, I pray that those who've never known him would know him today. They'd pray a simple prayer and ask Jesus to be Lord of their life. For others who are here struggling with decisions to become part of the church, to be baptized, to recommit, I don't know what the decision is. Father, would you help us to examine our life and ask, am I living your way? Or am I just like Joe Pagan next door? Help every one of us to ask the question and be honest with the answer. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.